The title of the message that we're dealing with now or presenting is called the gold standard. And this is based on the fact that Jesus gave a command to his disciples. And one of those commands, he gave several, but one of those commands was to do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How many of you ever heard that? You heard that phrase, do unto others. You know what? And you're a bunch of church folk. Even people who are not in church know that. Okay. The world knows that standard, and the world knows that it's the right standard, right? Now, not many of them do it, but they know that it's right. And they call it, many people call it the golden rule. How many of you ever heard it called the golden rule? Well, the gold standard, the golden rule, that really means the same thing, but this is based out of Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And Jesus said, so in everything, everybody say everything. In everything. When he says in everything, you know what that means? He's not leaving us an out. He's not leaving us an excuse. He's not leaving us a loophole. He's saying in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. Now, we like to do to others what they did to us. And sometimes we want to add a little bit on top, right? But he says, do to others what you would have them do to you. And then he says this, for this sums up the law and the prophets. What is he talking about? All of the Old Testament, it's called the law and the prophets. So you got a bunch of prophets that are speaking the words of God. And most of the prophetic books, when you look at the prophets, it's usually rebukes. I mean, it's usually, you know, the prophet telling the people that they're saying, look, you better get right or you're going to get left, right? You better turn or you're going to burn. I mean, they were hardcore. And so they're saying all these things. And then he refers to the law as well. The law is what God said you do. This is the way people should be treated if you're going to have a sane world. If you want to live in a decent world where there's love and there's peace and all that, you got to adopt this idea that Jesus is talking about, that you do to others as you would have them do unto you. And if you were doing that, he said, then you're taking care of the law and the prophets issue. You're literally, when you do this, when you do what Jesus is saying here, you are causing things to change, not only in your life, but in the lives of others around you, because you're setting an example that's desperately needed. And so, how many of you know we live in a pretty dog-eat-dog world, right? How many of you know you don't have to look very far to find selfish people, right? Get it? Don't look at any in here. Don't look at them, okay? But you don't have to look very far, right? Okay? So, this precept that Jesus taught here is so valuable, again, that it's been called the golden rule. Why? Because for centuries now, it's been recognized as the gold standard for human behavior. Now, I want to be careful here because I'm not preaching behavior modification here in the sense of like the self-help people do. Because I'm convinced that I can't do anything without God. That if God don't give me the strength to do it, I can't do it. If God doesn't give me the conviction to do it, I can't do it. It takes that conviction coupled with the power of the Holy Spirit to do anything God tells me to do. But it is the highest standard of living. And look, God wants us to live in a high standard of living. He really does. The highest standard of living is not me having a whole bunch of money. The highest standard of living is me living in a way that pleases and honors God, that is going to pay off big time in eternity. Again, not many people want to keep the rule, but they all know that it's the right thing to do. And so I'm not expecting anybody to walk out of here and say, okay, I've got to be a better person and I've got to, you know, and I'm going to try to make this happen. No, no. The way it happens is you yield to the Holy Spirit. You yield to the Holy Spirit. You just simply obey the Holy Spirit's promptings in your life and you do it His way instead of your way that comes natural. When you don't lean to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, you'll see this manifest in your life. And then people, it's such a rare thing that people will notice you and people will, they'll want to know what's different about you. So typically the one that loses the least value over time becomes the accepted form when it comes to commodities and money. Now, right now there's all kind of stuff happening with the economic system. I mean, it just, you know, it's very unstable, so on and so forth. And there's things happening in the background most people are not even aware of on a world level. But the truth of the matter is that for years, gold was the standard. And so that's why this was called the Golden Rule or the Golden Standard. And so there is no precept more valuable for humanity than this one. That's why Jesus taught it to his disciples. Now, I didn't get a chance last week to share this with you, but there's a story about a man named James Cash Penny. And he started a general merchandise store in Kemmerer, Wyoming in 1902, which he built into a multi-billion dollar enterprise on the guiding principle of the Golden Rule. So for years, this man, people know of him as J.C. Penny, for years, J.C. Penny stores were called, they literally called them, the Golden Rule Store. And so it was Mr. Penny's belief that success would come by treating customers as he would want to be treated. So he literally would imagine that it was he walking in and he would examine himself, how am I treating me when I walk in? You know, how many of you know that's a pretty good standard? That's a pretty good thing to live by at church too. You know, you ought to ask your question, especially when we have new guests come. You ought to ask the question, am I treating the new guest as I would want to be treated if I were a new guest, right? He knew that, and this also extended to his employees. In fact, he didn't even call them employees. He called them associates because he wanted them to know that you're a part of this. And he knew by helping them to prosper, his own success would be assured. So when he died in 1971, J.C. Penney's was the fifth largest department store in America with over 1,700 outlets. They were called the Golden Rule Stores, okay? I just thought that was an interesting example of a man whose life obviously, even in this world, profited, and his family profited, were blessed greatly because he took a hold of this principle, this thing that Jesus taught, and said, you know what, I'm going to apply this to my life. And he was blessed for it. So there's a lot of people who talk about this principle, but they kind of have it, they turn it around. It's kind of a negative form. And I want to give you several of those quotes from people, some religious people and so on and so forth, leaders of yesteryear. But they had this principle. One said, what is hateful to yourself, do not do to someone else. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing to say, but I'm going to make a point here. All of these kind of sit on the negative side. The book of Tobit and the Apocrypha teaches, what thou thyself hatest, to no man do. The Jewish scholars of Alexandria, who translated the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, advised in a certain piece of correspondence, they said, as you wish that no evil befall you, but to be a partaker of all good things, so you should act on the same principle toward your subjects and offenders. Confucius taught, what you do not want done to yourself, do not do to others. An ancient Greek king named Nicocles wrote this. He said, do not do to others the things that make you angry when you experience them at the hands of other people. All of those are good, right? It's nothing wrong with what they're saying. The Greek philosopher Epictetus said, what you avoid suffering yourself, do not inflict on others. The Stoics, which are a group of people years ago, promoted this principle. They said, what do you not want to be done to you? Do not do that to anyone else. So in every case, it's not that they're saying something wrong, but it's all kind of in the negative. When Jesus came to turn the negative into the positive. I said last week, and it was in the first service, it's kind of like the film strip. When you look at a film strip, it's called a negative. You can't see the picture the way it was intended to be seen. You got to put light to it. So once they run it through that projector and it puts the light through it, all of a sudden you see a picture on the screen and it's in color and it's all filled in and so on and so forth. And it's the same way Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. And then he turned around to his disciples and said, now you're the light of the world. So we go into a negative situation, shine the light of Jesus into negative, what appears many times to be a negative situation, and then we can actually see some beauty in it. He takes the ashes and turns it to beauty, right? And so that happens with the light. So when Jesus came, he came from, you know, the old covenant, which many people saw as negative. If you know the Ten Commandments, you know it's do not do this, do not do that, right? Do not kill, do not lust, or not commit adultery, which is the same thing. Do not covet, so on and so forth. But when Jesus came, it wasn't about the do nots as much as it was about the do's. See, now we can do what we couldn't do because now we have the power of the Holy Spirit and we have the fact that Jesus died and literally defeated even death, right? So again, all of those are kind of negative. All of those phrases, they focus on the negative side. But Jesus said, we're not going to focus on the negative side. I want you to be proactive. I want you to not just not do something. I want you to do something. I want you to take the step that so just because they're not being hateful to you or even not blessing you doesn't mean that you shouldn't bless them, right? So he's saying take the proactive step. You do the good thing first and watch what happens. So the principle is it's an important part of right human relations, but again, it falls short, far short of God's perfect standard if you're only focusing on the negative. Because God put you and me here and he put breath in our lungs to do something. To do something. Hey, Jesus gave his disciples a commission. He said, I want you to do something. I want you to go and preach the gospel, right? And you may say, yeah, but that was his disciples. All of us are supposed to be his disciples. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. He says, go make the gospel known literally into all the world. That's why we do the mission stuff we do. That's why we don't just get focused in a us for and no more kind of thing. And so there is definitely a difference in Jesus' statement here. He's not just saying to refrain from doing to others what you wouldn't want done, but he's saying do to others what you would have them do to you. The New American Standard Bible says it this way, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. So let me ask you the question, first main point. How would you like to be treated by others? Now that's a simple question, but actually you got to think about it a little bit. How do you really like to be treated by others? Because unfortunately, many times we don't treat others the same way we want to be treated. Because again, it's, you know, we're trying to always, you get that survival mentality, that victim mentality Pastor Cindy was talking about earlier, that mentality of somehow I got to get up and over them before they get up and over me. And so how would you really like to be treated by others? You know, Jesus said in Matthew 22:39, he's actually quoting Leviticus 19:18. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus also said in the same way, it's very close to what we just said a while ago about fulfilling, about summing up the law and the prophets. Jesus said, you can sum up all the Ten Commandments by just love God and love people, right? So maybe, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe you never thought of loving yourself as good because, you know, in reality, you know, when many times when people think about loving themselves, they think that somehow they're being selfish. Well, there is a way to be selfish and call it self-love, but it's not the kind of self-love the Bible's talking about here. Ephesians 5:28 tells us about that kind of self-love, the good kind. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. A husband ought to love his wife as he loves his own body. Well, some of you husbands or wives, we could, you know, go both ways with this. You might stand in the mirror and think, I don't love my own body. If I could change it out, I would. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Maybe if I could have some, I don't know, littler ears, bigger nose, smaller nose, whatever. You know, we think about all these things. If I could have a six pack right here instead of a one pack. Look, fellas, I know I have learned the secret to having a six pack. You just go lean up against one of them cattle panel thing. If you know what a cattle panel is, you'll understand. So here's the thing. We can't even love each other if we don't love ourselves the right way. Okay? So then he goes on to talk about caring for ourselves. You know, how many of you today are going to eat? Let me see if you're going to eat today. Okay, raise your hand maybe if you already ate something. Okay. Well, you did that because you're caring for your body, right? Now, some of us need to lay off some of the food to care for our bodies. But the truth of the matter is we show that we care for ourselves because we do what it takes to keep ourselves alive, right? We take care of ourselves in that way. Now, of course, the American diet is terrible, and almost anything you buy in a store is poisonous to us, it seems like. It's loaded down with sugar. But the truth is that our intention is, my body's screaming at me that I'm hungry, so I'm going to feed it because, you know, I need to be fed, so on and so forth. But we do care for ourselves in that way. And we do, you know, we are, at least most people are careful to not put themselves in dangerous situations purposely, but most people do what we can to try to keep ourselves alive, all right? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about here. He further states in verse 29 that no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he takes care of it. And so we do care for ourselves. And so that's what he's saying. Care for the, you know what? If you're hungry, care about the fact that somebody else is hungry too. In other words, don't make it about, well, I just want to get me something to eat, but I know good and well that somebody else is hungry and I don't care about them, right? It's just it's an attitude and it's a mindset that he wants us to take on because it's his mindset. And so there's a difference between that and then what the Bible describes as being a lover of ourselves in a negative sense. When we read this is the Message paraphrase of 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Now listen to this. It says, "Do not be naive. There are difficult times ahead. As the end approaches," everybody know the end is approaching? Okay, we are closer to it now than we've ever been. That's a fact, right? Okay, "the end is approaching. As the end approaches, people are going to be self-absorbed, money hungry, self-promoting, stuck up, profane, contemptuous of parents, crude, coarse, dog-eat-dog, unbending, slanderers, impulsively wild, savage, cynical, treacherous, ruthless, bloated windbags, addicted to lust, and allergic to God. They'll make a show of religion, but behind the scenes, they're animals. Stay clear of these people." And hear me, this is just the church people he's talking about. He's not even talking about the world right here. Saying that this is what you're going to see in people's lives who claim Christ as their Lord. So verse 2 in the NIV refers to lovers of self. So you don't have to study real hard here on this or any of the translations to figure out that someone that is a lover of self in this way is self-centered, self-absorbed. And so they're into pleasure and instant gratification any way they can get it. And understand, the Bible describes that a person like that is godless. I don't care if they go to church every Sunday. But this is not describing, again, the normal self-love that we have where we care for ourselves. And that's what Paul is saying. I want you to care for people the way you care for yourself. Okay, I want you to love people the way you love yourself in the right way. And so in dealing with Ephesians 5 that we just talked about, the Life Application Bible commentary says this, says, "The fact that no one ever hates his own body refers not to self-centeredness, but to self-preservation, the natural self-concern that causes people to feed and care for themselves." All right, now, back to Matthew 22:39, Jesus had just stated, he said, "Love your neighbor as yourself." So think with me, how do you want to be treated? Actually take time to think about that during the week. How do you want to be treated? Well, you want to be loved. Anybody here want to be loved? Anybody here want to be cared for if you need care? Sure we do. We complain if people don't do that for us, right? So we know that. So how do you want others to treat you? How do you want others to talk to you? How do you want others to be concerned for you? So let me ask you, are you willing to do that for them first? All right. How do you treat others? The second thing, main question. Timothy is a prime example of someone who looked out for others. So we're talking about how do I want to be treated, but now we need to look at and get honest with ourselves. How do I treat others? Timothy is celebrated by the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 20 through 21. This is the NLT version. It says, "I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares in your welfare. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ." Now, let me pause there for a moment and think about the weight of what Paul just said. When he says, all the others, who is he talking about? He's talking about the other ministers that have been involved with his ministry. And he says, and look, they've been doing things. I mean, they've gone preaching the gospel, doing this, doing that. And Paul says, but when it gets right down to the motives, I got only one who really cares about people. That's sad. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Man, that is hardcore. Paul, you know, Paul didn't pull any punches. He just told it like it was. I mean, Paul called people's names out in the Bible. You know, it says, stay away from them, right? He was pretty hardcore. And we're today in our modern age, we're scared to even tell somebody the truth because we're scared to offend them. Preachers are scared to tell the truth because they might lose some finances and lose some people in the seats and so on and so forth. But, you know, Paul was not like that. And look what happened as a result of the purity of Paul's life and his willingness to tell the truth. I mean, the Bible lets us know he penned about two-thirds of the New Testament. But and the Bible gives us his story. But I remember years ago reading a book about the most influential people in the world to ever live. And understand, most of the books that Paul wrote, he wrote in a prison. He was a prisoner. He called himself an ambassador in chains. He didn't let the prison stop his identity, who he knew God called him to be, right? And so the Apostle Paul, they said, was the most influential person in the world. Now, this is a secular book written by secular people, not religious people. And they said, as far as impact on the world, someone who impacted the world of his day more than anybody else, they even put him above Jesus, because Jesus only traveled just so far. But Paul took the message of Jesus to all the known world of the day. And because of that one man, you and me are sitting here, okay? And then we have the Word of God because of him. So, again, Timothy's celebrated as a man who genuinely cares for people. There was a genuine love for what Jesus loves in Timothy. Man, somebody say this. Say, God, give me a genuine love for what you love. His lifestyle was a model for what Paul said in Philippians 2:4. He said, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. By the way, that scripture is actually the definition of humility. If you go back and you read Philippians chapter 2, you'll see that Paul's describing what humility looks like, a humble person. So Timothy's example is the example to all of us today that other people's needs, other people's interests and cares and problems and victories and joys, etc., should be important to us. Are they? Are they really important to us? Other people should be important to us. Other people's stuff should be important to us. Anybody ever had somebody borrow something from you? Come on, raise your hand if somebody's borrowed something from you. Anybody ever either get it back broken, or you didn't get it back at all, or you got it back empty? Come on, look all the hands, right? Look, don't do that to people, right? Their stuff should be as important as your stuff. So, therefore, we should treat others in the same manner that we want to be treated. That's what the scripture's saying when it says, love your neighbor as yourself. Now, again, I'm going to pause here for a moment and tell you, it's impossible to do this without the Spirit of God living in us. It's impossible to do this without yielding to the Spirit of God, because we have this innate thing that we got from our original parents, Adam and Eve, to be self-centered, to care about self more than anybody else. And so it takes the love of God flowing in and through us to break that. But God will honor your life and God will exalt your life if you'll do that. Okay, so how are you doing that? How are you accomplishing that? How are you loving your neighbor as yourself? There ought to be some real practical ways that you could actually literally sit down and write out how you see yourself doing that. And then ask the Lord to show you how you can actually increase that for his glory. Do you love people this way? Now let me ask you a question. How many of you like respect? Anybody in here like to be respected? Okay, let me ask you another question. Anybody in here like to be disrespected? Raise your hand. What, no hands going up? If you want to be respected, give respect. Now, let me qualify this. I'm not talking to kids giving them an excuse to go to their parents and say, if you want respect, you're going to have to give respect, okay? I'm not talking about employees to their employers, okay? God commands us to respect the authorities in our lives. Whether they deserve it or not makes no difference, but I'm talking about on a peer-to-peer level. If you want people to respect you, treat people with respect. Okay. Now here's the other thing. Anybody here enjoy fellowship? Real fellowship, good fellowship with people? Well, if you want fellowship, give it. Listen, you should never walk into any place and leave out of that place griping because nobody said hi to you. The question is, did you say hi to anybody? Right? So the list could go on and on and on. So the point is this, God is preparing we're his bride, but we're also his army on the earth. And he's preparing us to do a work in these last days that's going to be more powerful than anything we have ever seen. And the Lord told me a few years ago, he said, you're going to begin to see the division between the sheep and the goats. I used to think that was going to happen like when we stand before the judgment seat and God says, oh, you're a sheep, nah, you're a goat. You're a sheep, no, you've been bad. No, you're a goat. I used to think it was going to be like that. But the truth of the matter is that that is already happening right now. Again, several years ago, God said, you're going to begin to see in the church a dividing between the sheep and the goats. The goats are going to go further and further away from me, doing their own thing. If you know anything about a goat, they like to do their own thing. And they're rebellious, right? And he said, and the sheep are going to draw closer and closer and closer to me. I want to be a sheep. Amen. I don't want to be a goat. And again, I never want to come across as we're just trying to throw a bunch of rules on people. No, this is what Jesus was doing when he gave the commands, was he was saying, this is what Christianity looks like. This is what it looks like. This is how I want you to represent me. You know, you think about that word represent. It means re-present. Jesus says, church, I want you to represent me. When they see you, I want them to see me. Man, the presence of the Lord is here to do what he needs to do. Some of y'all need to forgive. Some of y'all need to turn some things loose. Thank you, Father. Some of y'all just need the Lord to soften your hearts right now. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Often say this altar, it's the place that things come to die. The stuff that shouldn't belong in our hearts, we lay it on the altar. It's killed on that altar. But we also rise up with new life. Thank you, Father. Lord, I thank you that you're resetting hearts today. I thank you, Father God, that you're putting your conviction. Lord, I thank you that you're freeing people today, today, today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you're releasing people today from unforgiveness, bitterness, anything that would keep your love from flowing, God. Lord, and I thank you, not only are you removing things, but Lord, you are filling the void, filling the gap with your love, God. Love from heaven. Love from heaven. Thank you, Father. I thank you that your forgiveness is so sweet. Oh, God, but your empowerment is also sweet. And I thank you, Father, for those who will humble themselves before you, Lord. The Bible says, Lord, you will lift them up, God. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. I thank you, Lord, you're transforming lives right now in this moment. I thank you, Father, that the past is the past. I thank you that you are wiping that away in Jesus' name. I thank you for a brand new start today, God. Lord, I thank you for the heart of Jesus being placed in people today. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your goodness, your mercy will follow them all the days of their lives. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we never want to take your presence for granted. We never want to take your word for granted. Lord, you are our source. You are the source of all good things. Oh, God, help us by your Spirit to keep our heart in check. Lord, to not live as victims in our hearts, not live as self-centered people, but Lord, to follow the pattern that you set. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And Father, I thank you, God, for your people. I thank you for your word. I pray, God, continue to draw people to yourself, Father. Draw them to yourself, God. Lord, we're not interested in old dead religion. Lord, we want you. Father, I thank you that you are still changing lives, transforming lives, God. Day by day, Father, may we never stop becoming more and more like you. Now, Lord, I pray, bless your people, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them and be gracious to them. Look upon them with your favor. Fill them with your peace. in Jesus' name. Amen.